Today's gospel is found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24, found on page 787. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The Gospel of our Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a big game today, right? So I'm just wondering, who's for the, you can identify yourself if you choose. I mean, if you're a proud fan, I'd say raise your hand, right? If who's for the Chiefs today? Or red, some of you, good job. Maybe Valentine's, maybe Chiefs. Not sure which one, right? Who's for the Eagles? Okay, we got a few Easterners, right? Who just wants to see a good game? Yeah. How about who just is there for the food? How about who just likes the commercials? They pay a lot for those, and they're always, they do a rating system. But there's two that I'd like you to watch for this year if you're watching the game. A Christian group called, have two commercials running called He Gets Us. And those commercials, they're 30 seconds each and they cost $20 million each. Generous Christians thought this would be a good way of putting forward, basically telling people, do you really know everything about Jesus? Would you think about opening your life to him again? So it's a kind of a commercial that says, you know, God shows us that he gets us. He gets our problems and our struggles, our questions, our skepticism. So when those come up, maybe you'll have an opportunity to talk to the people around in the room with you and say, you know, what'd you think of that? Or they might ask you, what'd you think of that? And you might prepare yourself by thinking, how would I answer the question, do you see Jesus in this way? Is he someone who gets us? Well, the game is all about the players, mostly the quarterbacks, it seems, running backs, wide receivers, the ones on your fantasy team. But what about the coaches? My son had a great high school football coach. He attended our church and someone I'd call a friend. And that's the kind of coach he was. He just made you feel warm and he was a really wonderful man. All the years we lived in Hawley, Minnesota, and the years my son were on the team, that team was very successful. I think every year they won the district title and advanced to the state tournament. But the year after my son's class, the class of 2015, was not so much so. They lost a lot of their star athletes. And I remember talking to the coach after one of those games. First, he had an amazing gift to make every kid feel special. And he cared about them, and they knew it. He wanted them to win, but it wasn't for his sake. It was for their sake. And he cried when they lost for the sake of the seniors that were taken out of the tournament. I was talking to him about his current team after that group of seniors graduated and they hadn't yet won a game. He would lay into them. He was one of those guys that he would yell at you, but you knew at the end of the day he cared about you. And that is what they did. They would listen, they would try to make their best, and then they would run back into the game ready to go again. He's an amazing coach. Have you ever had a coach like that? Someone who believed in you, who was kind yet firm, trusting and true, but not mean about it? If you did, it may have been you were on a sports team, or maybe you were mentored by someone in your field, in your career, someone who gave you a good start, helped refine you to become the best version of yourself. If you did, you're blessed. Coaches shape and help us. It's really, I think, for me, amazing and fun that today, as we have Super Bowl Sunday, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And when I put this series together, Open the Aperture, which let the light in, I just kind of laid it out and didn't really pay attention to what chapter 4 would land on, Super Bowl Sunday. Just worked out that way. As we get into this chapter, you'll understand why it's so profound. But we're continuing this series of Open the Aperture. The aperture on a camera is that function that lets light in so that the film doesn't overexpose or underexpose, lets the right amount of light in. And that's my invitation, I think Christ's invitation to all of us as we begin this newer year, to let Christ's light in, to let him become more and more important to you, to learn from his teachings and his word, to steward his mysteries. So we're looking at chapter 4 today, and let's read this very first verse together. Think of us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. That verse, really in a way, some is what I'm going to spend most of today talking about. Because Paul has, up to this point, tried to explain to these Corinthians, his church, why are you doing this? Why are you putting your faith in humans? Put your faith in Christ. And so he wants them even further today to think about what does it mean? What does it mean how they were, Paulos and Paul, for the church, and how we are to grow to be? And he shares this amazing word, servants of Christ. And what's interesting, and I learned this as I did more study into this, that the word servant here is huperetes in Greek, which means an under rower. Now, these are the Corinthians, right? And everyone in Corinth understood what that word meant. Because Corinth, as we've learned, is on this isthmus, and it's between land and sea. And so the Roman ships, empire, would cross the crossing at Corinth to go from the Ionian Sea to the Aegean Sea. And the Corinthians knew that the lowest deck of a war galley were made of a single row of benches on both sides of the ship where the rowers sat. And they were under rowers. Their job was to listen. They could see the captain of the ship, and whatever the captain told them to do, they did immediately. If he wanted them to row, they would row. If he wanted them to stop, they would stop immediately. If they wanted to go left or right, they would follow his commands immediately. Their whole business was to obey his orders. That's what Paul is choosing to describe him, Apollos, and really all of them as the church to be like, under rowers of Christ, everyone in the congregation. That's a beautiful thing. The word is also used in other places in Scripture. When our Lord stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asked if he were a king, Jesus said, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants, the huperetes, would fight." In other words, if my kingdom were an earthly kingdom and I told my servants to fight, that's what they would do because they would obey what I said. It's used again in the account of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Luke tells us that they took a young man named John Mark to be their minister, their huperetes. Did that mean he was in charge of devotions every morning? No. It meant that he was the one that got the airline tickets, checked the baggage, found a place for them to stay, ran errands, did whatever he was told to do. Paul says that's the way he wants the church to think about them. And really, how we can think about each other. He says, we're not domineering leaders. We're servants of Christ, under rowers, with our eyes all fixed on him. That the church, he tells us, is to do what Christ wants. To know where our limits are. But then also to think about what it means to be a minister among us. It really flows into the biblical understanding of the church. That it is Christ at the head of the church. And all of us are servants of Christ. It's not the pastor's not servants of the council, nor is because the council is also servants of Christ. We're doing this all together. And last week we installed our new council. In Galatians, Paul says, if I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And there he draws a sharp contrast that they are not to be paying heed to what the congregation wants or what any individual person wants, but that we are all under rowers following Christ. And it's my responsibility to do what he wants us to do. So ultimately the church is not about them. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about me. It's not my church. It's not your church, although we come here and it is our church, but we don't own it. It's Christ's church and we are all under rowers. And then it also says in this section that we are stewards of God's mystery. Oh, I have this beautiful picture. That's it. An under rower. You can see how the oarsman would be working and the captain standing on deck. It also says that we are stewards of God's mysteries. Now, a mystery is something that's difficult or impossible to understand or explain. It can be a religious belief based on divine revelation that's regarded as beyond human understanding. What's a steward? Steward is a great word for being a steward of God's mystery. The word in Greek is an oikonomos, meaning a housekeeper, but better probably an administrator. But really the word that the Bible uses to translate this is the best, steward. Now, before flight attendant became the term for people that works on airplanes, they were stewardesses or stewards, weren't they? Remember then? When you were on an airplane, you would find a stewardess to bring you a cup of coffee or a beverage or another beverage, and they would bring you a tray of food. Remember that? That was a long time ago. But they were entrusted to dispense of good things for a certain time, at a certain time. In a sense, they were entrusted to give a valuable commodity to you, and they were responsible to dispense it. And that's what a steward is in the New Testament. That's exactly what this line is when it talks about being a steward of God's mystery, to dispense the goods. So a minister of Christ, whoever he or she may be within a congregation. And as I said last week, we're all ministers because we're all baptized in Christ, given gifts to serve, to share. That we are called to explore the mysteries of God, which may feel secret or hidden, but these are valuable truths that help us to grow up into Christ and dispense these goods to people in the congregation, to one to another, these remarkable truths. So Paul is inviting them here in the fourth chapter again to grow up, to get beyond the elemental truths of milk, and to eat solid food. And we've seen what some of these truths are, and I want to explain a little bit more about what they are. They're truth about life. There's truth about our families, about God, about ourselves. The Bible reveals so much to us about who we are and who God is. And these are really mysteries. Well, what mysteries are we stewarding? Something that perhaps here is hard to understand, but totally worth exploring. Well, here are some of them. First, the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is often mentioned in Scripture, but what does it mean? Well, it means that God is at work in history and how he's working through the events of our day to carry out his purposes. He doesn't work the same way the world works. He works differently. Probably the best teacher of these mysteries of the kingdom of God is Jesus himself. As Jesus taught in parables, and especially about the kingdom of God, like the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. These kind of things that teach us the contrary way that God sees life is a mystery. But to reflect on those mysteries, to see how it's so different than the world, is something that we can steward. To be an under-rower of Christ is a mystery. How is it that we can be a servant, a worker, when really, as the Church of Corinthians said, aren't we kind of privileged now? Don't we have some status? Those are mysteries of the kingdom of God. There's a mystery of the iniquity of lawlessness. Now we do this at the beginning of each service. We have this confession and forgiveness. And I don't know if it ever strikes you, because I know it does some people when they come to a Lutheran church and they go, we say, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. You go, wait a second, I think I'm beyond that, right? I'm not captive to sin, I'm not a sinner. But actually, that's what this mystery is about. How we can continually have a sin nature and yet be a follower of Christ. Now we see that in the world. It's a great explanation of the nature of evil. Why we never make any real progress when it comes to solving human dilemmas. Why does every generation, without exception, repeat the struggles, problems, and difficulties of the previous generation? It's like animals have instincts that help them to avoid the same traps over and over again, but humans don't. Hegel said it this way: history teaches us that history teaches us nothing. Did you hear that? History teaches us that history teaches us nothing. We wrestle endlessly over and over again with the same struggles and problems. If you recall, World War I was to be the war that ended all what? Wars. How's that worked out? Why is there no advance? Why do we still have this struggle with evil? It's because of this mystery of sin, that we have a sin nature. And it doesn't go away. And we're always still falling into the distorted thinking of people that lead us down a garden into path of error, of illusion, that causes us to think we can figure it out, but we still end up being the same old people. But that's a mystery. It's a mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness. But there's an opposite, the mystery of godliness. It's a remarkable secret that God has provided by which every Christian is enabled to live right in the midst of the pressures of this world, with its illusions and dangers, and yet not run away from it, but refuse to conform to the world. That's one of the powerful passages in Romans, that we are transformed, not conformed by this world. What an amazing thing that Christians have the strength to not succumb to all the pressures of the world, but because of Christ, we have the hope of glory. And so because Christ lives in us, we lean upon his life, his wisdom, his strength, his power to act. And it's available to all of us so that we can have the strength to live and not fall into the patterns of this world. It's a mystery how that happens because we, like I said, we are sinners by nature, and yet we are saved and also have the power and the strength to become followers of Christ. And finally, there's a mystery of the church. What a strange thing that God made the church. A bunch of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, different styles of life, and that he brings them together to be this strange being of people. Strange because, you think about it, as a pastor, I've known people from almost every different career, whether they're being architects or engineers or teachers or janitors or teachers. Every kind of career come together at the church. There are people who are Republicans and Democrats and independents and non-political at all, and yet we all come together and we make this strange fellowship because we're united in Jesus Christ. And it helps us because we realize there we can see through our differences. We can entrust our lives to Christ, and we can see the best of life by seeing forgiveness. And we also in the church sometimes experience the agony of the Christian experience. So it's a responsibility that we can be a steward, to be found faithful. Faithful in dispensing the mysteries of people, the mysteries of God, so people can understand and feel that they're getting it right and feel that they're growing. So this is the work that Paul is called to do, to be a steward of the mysteries of God, a servant of Christ and the mysteries of the stewards of God. And that's what I'm called to do. And actually, as Paul is saying, that's what all of us are called to do. Christianity is not a spectator sport, like the football game that some of us will watch this afternoon. God entrusts us to be in the game, entrusts us with the mysteries of Christ, and to be found faithful. The passage goes on in chapter 4, which I'm not going to expound upon too much, but he gives them a subtle pressure as a church to learn from him and Apollos in the way that they've lived their lives, the way that they've taught, the way that they are. And it seems like if you read carefully, what's happening is the church in Corinthians is too big for their britches. They think they're all that they've actually exceeded Paul and Apollos, that they're kings and they're magnificent and they should be honored and esteemed. And Paul reminds them, think of me like a father, someone who fathered you into the faith and to appreciate the gift that has been given to you. There are so many preachers and teachers and messages. You can watch online and see 100,000 of them any Sunday, I'm sure. How do you know who to listen to? How do you know what you should listen to or who you should listen to? Well, one thing that has been one of the biggest compliments that a young person ever gave to me and to Chris. We were going on a mission trip and he'd gone with another church to their convention that they held this summer. And as we talked to him, he said, you know what's different about our church and that other church that I went to? He said, you guys teach us how to think and they teach us what to think. That's what I love about being a Lutheran, because it's not really that I tell you what to think. It's what we're learning is this growing into being a servant of Christ and understanding God's mysteries, to think, to open our minds to Christ, to open the aperture. One summer, my family and I, our three sons were high school and some were junior high, went to a large concert called the Creation Festival. It was held in Washington State at the place called the Gorge, which is on the Columbia River, a beautiful venue for a concert. It was 3 days of Christian music. And as we got there, I knew that there'd be a lot of messages. There would be some that would be very Christ-centered and some that would be very Jesus and centered. You know the difference? When it's Jesus and something else, like you can follow Jesus and you need to get your whole life together before you do. Those I said to be careful of. So I told my kids before they went in, I said, you're going to hear a lot of messages. There's probably going to be altar calls where people call you forward. And I say, you're free to respond to whatever you feel the Spirit moving you to do. But if it's Jesus alone, Christ-centered message, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that's a great message. But if it's something that is Jesus and do something else to be worthy, just be listening for that. And sure enough, partway through the concert, a man got up and he started an amazing talk. It was really memorable because he had a branding iron and he had a skin there. And he took that branding iron and he made a brand on this skin. And he talked about how so many times as young people, and mostly the crowd was young teenagers, we get branded by a brand name, by a clothes that we wear, by who we are. And he was encouraging them to let the brand, the only brand that we would wear, to be Jesus Christ. And I'm like going, this is a great message. But then he went into how they could do it and what they needed to do and how they needed to repent and repent and repent and get their life together so that Jesus would accept them. He went off into a different place. You see, there's a lot of Christian messages, but the Christian message that the Bible gives us, the true gospel, is this: to be a servant of Christ, a steward of God's mysteries, and to remember he gets us. You know, it's a paradox, maybe it's one of those mysteries, that the ones who steward the mysteries of God, which do the most good for Christ, which is the church, the people of God, are also the ones who do the most harm for Christ, which is also the church, people of God. Because pride, selfishness, the need to be right, those attitudes of turning people away from Jesus, those attitudes turn people away from Jesus. But our lives might be the only Bible that some people ever read. So think of us in this way, as stewards of Christ, under rowers and servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that I do believe you get us. You understand who we are. You understand our sins, our faults, our vices. Lord, you know us. And what a gift it is to be able to walk in your light, the light that calls us away from sin, to live truly for you, to explore your vast character, the mysteries, as I've spoken of profound truths that will probably take us a lifetime and beyond to fully understand. Lord, thank you that Paul is urging his church, as he's urging us, to grow, to open, to find that life in you is the fullest of all lives, and that to live our lives for you is the most fulfilling and satisfying of callings that we could ever receive. So thank you for giving us hearts and minds. Thank you for showing us that there's so much more of you than we can even comprehend, but that is not to discourage us, but to draw us in deeper. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.